Well, it's good to see everyone here. I got an email early this week from our brother Mike Smith that a number of you were sick during the week with a 2 or 3 day flu or virus or whatever it was. How many were sick this week? Well, I had it Monday and Tuesday. Joan had it Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. But thank the Lord we're here. And I understand our brother Ted has it. And I remember the verse from David, "How are the mighty fallen?" Well, we had a wonderful introduction to the book of Galatians last week, and we're going to continue now with the first chapter. Randy Amos gave us the introduction about the overall picture of the letter of Galatians, and he said that this was probably the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. And that's interesting, and his outline was that the first two chapters have to do with the authority of the Apostle Paul. And then the third chapter has to do with the declaration of justification by faith, what we really believe is the way of salvation. And then the fourth and fifth and sixth chapters have to do with how do we then live, the application of that to our personal lives. So we have a wonderful book that we're studying now through May, and trust that you read it. It'd be interesting if you would read it once, at least once every week, if not once a day. It's a little short little letter. Powerful letter, and one that was caused the Apostle Paul great sorrow to have to write in his life. So let's read the first introduction, the greeting of the letter, in the first few verses of Galatians. And we find here three wonderful declarations, and notice them as we read it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of... not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So there are three wonderful statements here about who this message comes from. Not only from Paul and the brethren who were with him, but from God the Father, who did what? Raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Now that was the great motivation of the apostles, of course, as they gave witness to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that became also the reason for the persecution on the part of those who did not believe that he was indeed raised from the dead. Let's go to the book of Acts just to confirm that. The book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, please. And this is, keep your hand, of course, in Galatians 1. We're going to be constantly coming back to Galatians 1. And here we have the Apostle Peter on the resurrection and on the day of Pentecost, giving witness to the resurrection. Now, those 40 days between the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection and his receiving back up into heaven, those 40 days must have been wonderful days. Can you imagine that from time to time, the risen Lord Jesus Christ all of a sudden appeared in their midst? He appeared on the resurrection day in the afternoon and then the evening, 8 days later, and then at the Sea of Galilee, made breakfast for the fishermen who hadn't caught anything yet until he told them where to cast the net. And from time to time during those 40 days, all of a sudden, wherever they were, he appeared. And it says in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that he appeared unto above 500 brethren at once. So these people were witnesses of the resurrection. It must have been a wonderful, wonderful time. And we believe that someday he's going to appear too, right? When? Well, as the hymn says, it may be today. So here we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32 of this sermon of Peter. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So this is Peter ending his message and giving witness to the salvation, to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same book, in chapter 3, in verse 12, over the page to chapter 3, In verse 12, here we have Peter again giving witness. And he says before the priest, "And when Peter saw that he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel at this? Why marvel at this? Or why look ye upon us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." So here Peter gives witness to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that is the first thing that Paul mentions as he writes to the Galatians, that it is this one who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And then notice in the second verse of the greeting, the second part of the greeting, he changes the order and he mentions that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who was delivered up for our sins. And of course, that's the second main thing in his greeting, that the purpose of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was delivered up for our sins. I trust that we all realize this morning that the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross was because of my sins and your sins. I don't believe a person really understands salvation until he accepts the fact that we should have been on that cross, right? The great message of Galatians is the cross. He ends with the sixth chapter, "God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And so Paul says here that it was Christ who was delivered up for our sins. Even as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that wonderful verse 32, "But that he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Then the third thing is that he was delivered up to deliver us. That's a different word, deliver, right? To deliver us from this present evil world. Sometimes during breakfast, we listen to Dr. Charles Stanley. Anybody listen to him this morning during breakfast? Good, a couple of you. He was talking about the pressure of this present evil world. And you who are in school, especially in university and in the workplace, you know that there is a pressure from this present evil world, right? There's a pressure to maybe silence us in our witness. Maybe you could even lose your job for being honest or witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, as many people have in the world. There's a pressure. It's an evil world system, right? And it's getting more and more evil every day. And Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered up for our sins in order to deliver us. That's a special word, delivered. To choose out, to take out. And it's interesting that in its grammatical structure, it means that God delivers us out of the world for himself. For himself. And so thank God for everyone here who has been delivered out of this world system. And so these three things, the resurrection, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the deliverance, just like the children of Israel, that word is used in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen's given his testimony that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt. And how did he do that? By 10 tremendous plagues upon Egypt and then taking them through the waters of the Red Sea as if by dry land and delivering them out of Egypt. And of course, that's the great example of deliverance in the Old Testament, the deliverance from Egypt. All right, so much for the greeting. We're going to go back to that other part of the greeting a little later on. But let's go on and read in the epistle of Galatians, the Galatians once again, starting from verse 5. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, notice it doesn't say an angel of God, but an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, the gospel which was preached of me, is not after men, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation or manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And just stop there for now. Now, before going into this matter of Paul's great sadness of the Galatians leaving the truth of the gospel, I'd just like to talk a little bit about Paul's ambition as a religious man. And you know the story. Let's go back to Acts chapter 7, please. Go back to Acts chapter 7 and read a little bit here about what Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was really like. Remember, there was a great number of people who turned to the Lord in the early days of the church. And as there were disputes between these believers with the Pharisees and Sadducees, the enemies of the gospel, Stephen, one of the called deacons, one of the seven who was serving tables, became a very prominent apologist for the gospel. And just because you serve tables or in the kitchen or do some menial tasks doesn't mean that you don't also have a gift to speak up for the Lord. And this man had a tremendous ability to speak for the Lord, and he gives this wonderful testimony in Acts chapter 7. We'll just read the last part of it here after he gave his testimony in Acts chapter 7. It says in verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. First time we ever hear of this young man, Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles and devout men carried Stephen to be buried and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them committed them to prison. So here was a very fanatical man. And of course, he's not the only one who did this, but he was the first. He was a very religious man, and yet he was a very violent man, wasn't he? And he says in his testimony to Timothy at the end of his life that he became a pattern of all men that were to believe. It's very interesting, you know, when ladies going to make a dress, dressmakers, they have a pattern. They make the pattern on paper first, right? Trace it out. At least they used to. I don't know if they do anymore. But trace it out, and then they cut the cloth according to the pattern, right? That's the pattern. Interesting that Paul called himself a pattern of those who were going to believe. And I believe that he meant this, that there are two classes of people in the world, like Paul. One are like Paul. One class is like Paul, who are very religious. And they don't see any reason why they have to repent of their sins. They're good people, right? And then there's the other class of people who are so evil and who are so bad that they give the excuse that God could not possibly forgive them of their sins because they've committed so many sins. Well, Saul was like that, wasn't he? He was very religious, a good, upright person, as he said in his testimony in Philippians chapter 3. But he was a very evil person. He went into the houses, broke up prayer meetings, Bible studies, hauled men and women off to prison, and when sentence was given to them, gave his vote for their deaths. Well, let's see what happens to Paul. Chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that he might, if he might found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. And the men which journeyed with me stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and took him unto Damascus. What a story. Paul repeats this story two more times in the book of Acts, doesn't he? He never forgot how the Lord met him on the way to Damascus. And we know the rest of the story, that while he was in Damascus blind for those 3 days, the Lord appeared to Ananias, a devout disciple in the city, and he sent Ananias. He told him to go to the street called Straight. And I understand somebody visited Damascus a while ago, and they told me, yes, that street called Straight is still there in Damascus. They don't know what house Saul was in, but anyway, the street is still there. It's the Straight Street called Straight. And Ananias was sent to Saul in Damascus. And in the meantime, Saul had seen in a vision a man coming to him that was going to give him a message. And sure enough, on the third day, Ananias came to the house, and he said, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. Wasn't that beautiful? Isn't it wonderful that once we're saved, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord? You know, in Colombia, nobody says Mr. Layman in the assembly. Nobody says Mrs. Layman. They say, Hermano Carlos and Hermana Juanita, Brother Carl and Brother Joan. And it's interesting that once we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are a family. Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared unto thee in the way has sent me. Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Because the Lord has chosen you to be a special instrument to him. It was a sovereign call of God upon his life. Keep the place in Acts here, but go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, would you please? It's very interesting to compare the call of the Apostle Paul with the call of Jeremiah the prophet. And here was Jeremiah, a young man, just like Saul was a young man, in the days of the decline of Judah and Israel that our brother Herm has been teaching in the Sunday school class. And here in Jeremiah chapter 1, we're just going to read a few verses. Jeremiah 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am but a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. What a wonderful thing, right? Here's this young man, and God calls him to be a prophet, and he says to him, Before you were even formed in your mother's womb, I sanctified thee, and I have called thee to be a prophet to the nations. That's what he said to the Apostle Paul. Now, when were we called in Christ to be the children of God and the heirs of the kingdom of God? When were we called? When were we sanctified? Paul says in that wonderful book of Ephesians that we were called when? Before the foundation of the world. That thought blows your mind, doesn't it? You and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures say that we were called and sanctified by God to be the children of God. You know, sometimes we might say, as Jeremiah says, Oh, Lord, I can't speak. I'm just a child. But you know, God even speaks through children, doesn't he? And if we trust the Lord, knowing that he has called us to be witnesses for him, then he will give us the strength and he will deliver us as he delivered Paul and Jeremiah and all those who have served him. So Paul at the gates of Damascus becomes no longer Paul, Saul the persecutor, but Paul the great apostle to the nations. Something wonderful happened in Damascus last week. Maybe some of you heard about it. Joel Rosenberg from the Joshua Fund reported that a group of Arab Christians in Syria made a film called Damascus. And it's the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus at the gates of Damascus. And they put billboards up on the main highways that were seen by at least 1 million people every day. And the highest officials in Syria, advisors of the president, religious leaders, all the high-ups in Syria, and journalists from different countries were invited to the premiere showing of the film Damascus. And the government gave them the opera house in the city of Damascus, which held over 1,100 people. And 1,100 people saw the premiere showing of the film Damascus, and it was amazing. When they showed the scene of Saul being baptized, and in the picture, when he was baptized, that's when his eyes were opened and he saw. The people stood up and gave a tremendous applause. Can you imagine in Syria, in Damascus, that such an event could take place? It is estimated that in the last 30 years, over 1 million Shia Muslims have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in Syria. And that's one of the main enemies of Israel. And so God can do anything, can he not? And another young man who was a persecutor of the Christians by the name of Walid Shobat, the son of one of the Hamas PLO trainers of suicide bombers in the West Bank, was imprisoned when he was going about his terrorist activities and put in a prison. And when he got out, he was on the streets of Jerusalem and he met a tourist. And this tourist invited him to a Bible study. And he began to study the Bible. Because he had been sent with a loaf of bread to be delivered to a synagogue. And when he got to the door of the synagogue, he saw some children playing on the street, and he realized, this must be a bomb. How can I kill these children? And he threw it up on the roof of the synagogue and ran away, and from that moment on, he decided to get out of the PLO movement. And he's a great witness to the Muslim world today, living in California, and he's one of these modern Saul of Tarsus. Person who at the gates of Damascus, he at the gates of Jerusalem, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Galatians, please, chapter 1. And read this next section, this third section, about Paul's great grief. I marvel that you are so soon removed from the grace of God. Interesting, this phrase, because in the New American Standard or the New King James Bible, this phrase is correctly translated that you are so soon removing yourselves. It sounds like in the King James Version that it's a past tense, that they had already left the conviction that it is the grace of God that saves us through justification by faith. But it really means that they were in the process of leaving, not because of the pressure of the Judaizers, the legalists, but because of their own desire to leave and place themselves back under the works and ritual of the law. And Paul says, I marvel that you're doing this. And that you're going to another gospel, which is not another. Now, we lose the force of those two words in our English language. I marvel that you are so soon removed or so soon leaving the grace of God for another or a different gospel. And that word in Greek is hetero. Hetero. You've heard that word before, right? Heterodox. You know what heterodox means? A different doctrine. And it's used in 1 Timothy 1:3 and 6:3 to teach differently, a different doctrine. Heterogeneous, a different kind of thing, right? We use the word in English, hetero. There are a lot of different gospels, aren't there? Which is not another. And that word is allo, from which we get our word allophone from. If you study a little bit of linguistics, you know that an allophone is a different sound of the same sound. We don't even notice it when we talk, but if we say the words the car and the apple, we are using two allophones of one phoneme, which is the letter E, because the car and the apple, the E is pronounced differently, isn't it? It's A and E, the car and the apple. It's an allophone, another sound of the same sound. Doesn't make any difference. But if it's hetero, it's different. But if it's allo, it's the same. Now, there are lots of gospels in the world. And once we're convinced of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we must be truly convinced. That's what the third chapter is about. When we get to the third chapter, we must really believe what it says. If we're truly Christians, we believe that this is the true gospel. But the Galatians were tempted to leave the position of the true gospel to follow another of a different kind. Now, we had the sad experience in Bucaramanga many years ago of one of our elders leaving the assembly and following a different kind of gospel. This man's name was Elirio Flores. He was a wonderful man. He was always there first. He was always the one who had led the singing, had a voice like Glenn Owen, you know. Could always hear him above the rest. A beautiful voice, a cheerful man. But one day, a religious group came to the city, and they announced a healing campaign. Now, Elirio had had a heart attack, or he had had a heart problem. He lived about three or four blocks from the chapel. He had a little business of selling shoes in his house, a little shop in his house. But he had a heart problem, and the doctors told him that if he did not have an operation, he would probably die. In order to have the operation, because he did not have insurance, he would have to sell his house and business in order to pay for the operation. So we told him about what James tells us in chapter 5, that if you have a health problem and you could trust the Lord for healing, that you were to call the elders of the church and they would pray over you, and it was the will of the Lord you might be healed. So we did that. A number of them went to his house. We anointed him with oil in the name of the Lord, and we prayed for him. And he had no more heart problem. And he gave witness to the fact that the Lord healed him. And I would take him over the mountains, over the Paramo, which is very high, and you're not with a heart condition, you're not supposed to go in high altitudes, right? And he would go with me over to Malaga, a very fanatical town where we have a little assembly. And we would get up on the Paramo, and he would get some plants from there for his daughter. And he made a number of trips with me to Malaga, way over those mountains, a five-hour trip, and back again. And he gave witness to the fact that the Lord had healed him. Well, this campaign came to town. And he was all enthusiastic that our assembly join the campaign and march through the city and attend this healing campaign. But we were not in agreement with the doctrine of this group, and so we said no. So because the assembly wouldn't cooperate, he left. He went to the campaign, and during the invitation, he felt this burning in his chest, and he went forward, and then he began to say that he was now really healed. Well, he went back on his experience and testimony that the Lord had healed him. Shortly after that, one of the preachers of this group was supposed to go to Malaga and preach, but he got sick. Now, according to the teaching of the group, no Christian has the right to be sick, right? If you believe in this doctrine, you have no right to be sick. But this young man got sick, so they called upon Elirio to take his place and go to Malaga. So he got the bus. It was late in the afternoon. He got there about midnight, and he knocked on the door of the house where he was supposed to stay, and the lady of the house came to the door, and she welcomed him, but she went back into the house to get her son to show him where his room was to be. And while she was doing that, Elirio fell dead in the entrance of the house. Now, you can interpret that as you might, but it's a very dangerous thing to leave what you're convicted about and you're convinced of in order to accept a different gospel. And that was a sad experience. Well, Paul says then that after he was saved, he went into the city. And it's interesting that he was in Damascus and out of Damascus for 3 years. Emmaus used to have a 3-year Bible course. It wasn't the great college it is today. It was just a 3-year course. Well, Saul had his 3-year Bible training out in the deserts of Arabia. It says he went to Arabia. We don't know exactly where he went in Arabia, but it's interesting that during those 3 years, he was in and out of Damascus. And while he was in Damascus, he would publicly debate, and in the synagogue, he would expound. the Old Testament scriptures that talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those must have been wonderful years. 3 years expounding. Can you imagine Saul of Tarsus, who came to Damascus to drag the Christians back to Jerusalem and put them in chains and vote for their death? And here's this man, completely changed, and standing before them and explaining them. I can imagine that one of his favorite passages was Isaiah 53. Can you imagine that? Which the Jewish people will not read, by the way, neither at home nor in the synagogue. It's called the bad conscience of the synagogue. Don't touch Isaiah 53. Why? Because obviously Isaiah 53 refers to one man and one man only. Not the nation of Israel who suffers for their sins, but the Savior who came, the true Messiah, who came to die for our sins. And Saul was 3 years there in Damascus, proclaiming Christ and teaching the scriptures in the synagogue. That was his training ground. And it was told about Paul that this man who once persecuted us is now preaching the gospel. Years ago, I had a little, small little paperback book called The Persecutor. And I loaned it to a number of people, and I think the last person I loaned it to was Gladys Valcor. And I never got it back, but she says she did give it back to me. And I've always wondered if I could only get that book again. Well, you know, the computer's a great thing. And sure enough, you can get used copies of The Persecutor on the computer. And it's the story of a young man, a modern Saul of Tarsus. The young man's name was Sergei. He was an orphan at 6 years old and raised in the communist schools in Russia. And he was trained to be a communist leader. He became outstanding, teaching young men communism. And he became the leader of the groups who would go into the homes and beat up people and destroy their Bibles and their houses. And he went on about 150 raids. He was so good, they transferred him to the very eastern part of Siberia, over by Japan. And he would go into these homes, and he would just beat up people with his men. He had about 5 or 10 guys, the strongest men he could get a hold of, weightlifters, karate experts, and so forth. And they would go into these homes, and they would just devastate these people. Well, they found a young lady by the name of Natasha in one of the young people's groups in a home. And his most powerful man, weightlifter, took this young lady and beat her up and threw her against the wall, and she fell to the floor. A few days later, they made another raid, and they found this same girl in another Bible study. And so they picked her up, put her on the table, and beat her until her back and buttocks were bleeding, and shoved her off on the floor. And Sergei could not understand how this young lady and others continued to meet for Bible study and prayer, even though they knew they were going to be persecuted. A week or so later, they went into another home, and again they found this same girl. And this time, this weightlifter, Victor, stood between her and a man who was going to beat her up and said, "Nobody's going to touch her. She's got something we do not have." And so they let her go. And after that, they went into another home, and they were going to beat up these people. And a little lady was kneeling in the corner of the room, and she was praying. And as Sergei lifted his rubber-covered club to beat her, she prayed, "Lord, open the eyes of this young man." And he felt a hand squeeze his wrist so hard he had to leave the club go. And from that time on, he went on no more raids. He has to be transferred to a ship that was a spy ship off the coast of Canada. And when that ship was allowed asylum near the coast of Canada in a storm, he jumped overboard, swam ashore in the night, got to the beach almost dead, but he was rescued and he became a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in Canada and later in the Western New York State. And on his 22nd birthday, at a skiing lodge, the KGB caught up with him and killed him and made his death look like a suicide. Tremendous story, The Persecutor. If anybody would like to read the book, you may borrow it, but get it back to me. Now, there are many young men out there, brothers and sisters, there are many young men out there who are persecuting the Lord's people. As Paul says, I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor, an injurious man. He was violent, but he was saved by the grace of God. There are many people suffering out there today. A Hindu uprising in India has made 50,000 believers leave their homes, burned, destroyed, churches destroyed, Bibles destroyed. And they're in government camps, camps of the very people who approve their destruction. We must pray for them and enjoy and take advantage of the liberty that we have here in our land. Let's sing as we close. 288 in the red book, please. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded, Paul said, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. The first, third, and fifth verses, please, of number 288. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this wonderful book that you have given to us from the pen of the Apostle Paul. I remember, Lord, a teacher we had at Emmaus, our dear brother Dudley Sherwood, who as he spoke from these passages would weep, and we would see his tears of gratitude and love for the Savior drip from his cheeks upon his papers. And as we read this book, Lord, help us not to just take it as an academic lesson, but to really feel the spirit of the apostle as he wrote to those people who are tempted to leave the convictions that they had for another gospel. Oh, Father, we thank you for revealing to us, as you revealed to the apostle Paul, the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there is anyone here who is not yet really convinced that this is the way of salvation, the way to heaven, the way to be delivered from their sins, they may consider, Heavenly Father, your word. They may believe in the resurrection, the death, and the power of the Spirit to deliver us from our sins. We thank you for our time together now, and we ask your blessing upon the day before us in our Savior's precious name. Thank you. God bless.